last two statements of the creed, because we've already covered that. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised in his body. He was resurrected in his body. And so when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body, then we are indeed saying that, yes, we believe Jesus was raised, but we are also raised with him then. So when that time comes when we will receive new bodies, we will be raised as well with our new bodies. Because to be human means that you need to have a body. We're not just spirit. To be human, we need to have bodies. And then we're also going to be we're not going to cover the life everlasting as well. Because we've already taken care of that. We've already looked at that. Through Christ's ascension, he has made it possible for us to be living forever with him as well. In fact, he talks about this when he's talking to his disciples. He says, if I go away, he says this in John, he says, if I go away, then I'm going to come back. And if I come back, then I'm going to take you to be with me where I am, so that you may live with me forever. So this is the everlasting life. So just to recap, we are going to talk about the communion of the saints and forgiveness of sins today. What Peter read for you from Hebrews was the beginning and the end, the bookends, you could say, of a greater discourse, of a greater talk that the writer of Hebrews is explaining. And I love the way that he opens up in Hebrews 11, the first verse. If you're looking for a definition of what faith is, this is the definition of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what faith is. We have confidence in something that hasn't happened yet, in something we hope for, not wish for, in something that we have, we know that it's going to happen. That's the confidence. And assurance that it's rock solid for us in what we do not yet see. We have assurance that this will happen even though we can't see it yet, or we can't see it at all. And then he goes on, the writer goes on, this is what the ancients were commended for. Oh, and here's where he starts talking about all these people found in Scripture, one after another. He begins with Abel. He goes to Enoch, Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel. Yeah, he talks about Abel and Abel's faith bringing him to bring the first fruits, the best of the best to God. Giving God his best. And then he goes to Enoch, who had such great faith, and Noah, and he keeps on moving through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He keeps on moving through Joseph. By faith, Joseph, he says in verse 22. And then he talks about Moses. By faith, Moses. You know, guys, I'm telling you, if you do nothing else today, read all of Hebrews 11. Not now, on your own, later today. And read it out loud so that you will know exactly what it's saying in here. Because this spurs us to live the experience that we need to live. This spurs us on. These aren't just words. These are stories. These are stories that are found in Scripture that tell us about great faith. Keeps on going. He says, I haven't even got time. He says, starting in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, or about David, Samuel, the prophet. I haven't even got time to tell you all this stuff. Because there's so many of those who have gone before that are this great cloud of witnesses. You may or may not know this, but there were a lot of other people that were around in those times too that weren't written in Scripture, but were very faithful. And this was written about 2,000 years ago. And since that time, in the church that God gave to us, his holy worldwide church, this set-apart church that he's given to us, we have so many more people who can qualify for this great faith, for people who are known for their great faith. Now, I don't know how much you know about church history, and don't want to sit here and start boring you with church history, because I find it somewhat boring sometimes. But there are some names in church history, some names that may come up that you may feel a little bit, that you may have heard about before. People like Polycarp, maybe, Augustine. Just to fast forward, we could say John Calvin. We could talk about Luther. We can talk about, even more recently, we can talk about John Knox. We can talk about, let me pick some out of history. We can talk about Jonathan Edwards. We can talk about John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Isaac Watts, all who wrote great hymns that are in your hymnals right in front of you right now. We can talk about, even more recently, we can talk about people like Billy Graham, D.L. Moody. We can talk about Ravi Zacharias. We can talk about a lot of people, even in our day and age right now, who have great faith and who never stop proclaiming the name of the Lord. These are those people. And you and I, as well, have a story to tell. We have a story. We listen to their stories, to those who have gone before us, to those who are around us, and we know their stories through Scripture or through otherwise, and we gain our faith. Our faith experience starts as we listen to those stories and live their lives. And that's the biggest thing, because we learn from experience, don't we? They say that you can't know what somebody's gone through unless you walked a mile in their shoes. And I think we get that. If you're a young person and you're trying to find a job, what's the first thing that you're asked? Do you have experience? Well, yes or no helps whether you're going to get that job or not, or can detract from whether you're going to get that job or not. I've got the job because I had some experience, or I didn't get the job because I didn't have experience. And if I don't have the job, how can I get experience without the job? We know the conflict that happens there. I'll give you another example. People used to come up to me some months ago and say, you know what? I have a new grandchild. And I went, yeah? Yeah, I got a new grandbaby, and it's great. And it's so wonderful. And they go on and on and gush about, and they talk about how old and, you know, the weight and the length and all this kind of stuff of their new grandchild. And I go, wow, that's great. And I'm happy for them. I really am. Because it's wonderful that they have grandchildren in that new life. But I never experienced it for myself until 11 weeks ago. When Tim came on scene, young Tim. And all of a sudden, I know in my heart what they were talking about. Yes, I was listening to their story, and I didn't really know for sure. I knew they were really excited about it, but the experience that they gave, that they shared, intrigued me, even though I didn't really understand for myself what it was all about. But it intrigued me enough. Same with this, with Hebrews 11 today. We listen to the stories, both in Scripture and from the others who have gone before us, and we are intrigued. Intrigued enough to dig into what they were saying, to what their lives were all about, as they led by example and by lesson. We learn about them. Now, I'll go to the end of Hebrews 11, because this is where it all comes together, where it says in verse 39, what Pete read, he says, "These were all commended for their faith," talking about all those who had gone before. "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised." None received what was promised. They had faith, but they didn't receive it. Not on this side of heaven. "Since God had planned something better for us," says the writer of Hebrews, "something better for us, so that only together with those others then would we be made perfect." Would they be made perfect? You see what he's saying here? This is all coming together. We are living in a time and an era in this place right now at God's beck and call. We have come to this place of worship right now because God asked us, commanded us to be here. We are here at His beck and call. We are a part of a church because God wanted us to be here. And we are living the life that helps us to be part of God's salvation plan. "As were the ancients, they were called to their places, Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham and David, King David, and all these guys. They were all called to their time and their place. Some of them were great. Some of them were not so great. Some of them made Scripture. Some of them did not make Scripture. And yet, they all were part of God's salvation plan. Because in order for God's plan to work, we as human beings need to work along with it. We as human beings need to be part of this plan." And that's what we say in the Apostles' Creed when we say we believe in the communion of saints. We believe that we are set here for a certain time and a certain place at God's call to be the instruments of change in the world. To be the hands and feet of Jesus right here, right now. We are not called to be in the 1940s or the 1800s or the 1200s or when Jesus was on earth. We're not called to be there. We're called to be here now. Otherwise, you would have been there. You know, I hear many people talk, "Oh, I would just love it. I would love it so much if I was just there when Jesus healed that woman who was, you know, suffering from bleeding for 12 years. That was such a great moment. Or maybe when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. I wish I was in that house when that happened, that Jesus healed this paralyzed guy. Yeah, it would have been great to see. But we're not there. We are here. And we are here not by mistake. We are here at God's call. And so it is very important that we learn how to be whole. A whole community of people. Whole as in altogether whole, but whole as in holistic as well. Living a whole life. And that only comes through the forgiveness of sin. Which is all, you see the way that it's all coming together? Again, it's all meshing together. This is the Apostles' Creed only only reflects Scripture, and Scripture tells us that it all comes together. It all meshes together. It's all one big picture. The forgiveness of sins. So the second text that Pete read for you was, of course, about this paralyzed guy who had four buddies. And the four buddies take him over to school and see Jesus, but they can't get inside the house where Jesus is because there's too many people there. And so they climb up on top of the roof, an ingenious idea. Flat roofs at that time, folks, just in case you're wondering. They didn't have shingles on their roofs. They had, you know, it could be a thatched roof. It could be something that has a little bit of stone and grit and wood timbers in it, but they could dig their way through the roof without causing too much damage to the house. And they lower their buddy right in front of Jesus. Imagine that. They're lowering their friend on his stretcher, you might say, right in front of Jesus. And I just see Jesus smiling with a big grin on his face as he's looking up and going, wow, you guys are something else. And he says, because of their faith, those four, because of their faith, remember, we're talking about faith here, because of their faith, he said to the gentleman on the mat, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know what I would think if I was the guy on the mat at that point. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, thanks. I was sort of hoping to get fixed up leg-wise here. But then, of course, Jesus knew that it was going to cause a little bit of disruption, a little bit of angst with the teachers of the law. And that whole blaspheming thing came up where Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer. And, of course, they didn't say it, but they thought it, and he knew what they were thinking. And then Jesus says, what's easier for me to say, hey, your sins are forgiven? Or, hey, get up and walk. Of course, the guy gets up and walks and goes home. Because it's just that simple for Christ. Jesus has forgiven our sin already. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. And we need to understand that in a very real way. In a few moments, we're going to be coming up and we're going to be tasting that in a very real way. We're going to all be coming towards the front. Hopefully, those who are able come towards the front, and you will accept those who are able and those who are willing. Accept the Lord's gift through the sensation of taste. This is the very real reminder of that time, that night, that faithful night that Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. 12 hours later, probably 18 hours later, he'd be dead. And this is for the forgiveness of sin. Now, we need to recognize that only Christ forgave our sin to make us whole, to make us right with God. And we need to understand that it's only through forgiveness, understanding that we receive that forgiveness from Christ to make us right with God, but then we need to do that with each other as well. Forgive. Receive forgiveness. Give forgiveness. We need to do that because it's only that way that we can experience the wholeness and the freedom that comes with knowing Christ. That comes with being a part of the church. Otherwise, we have this barrier. We have this angst somehow that's between us. Whoever you aren't forgiven by, or whoever you are forgive, or you need to forgive, you have this angst, this barrier. And if you have this barrier, this angst towards a person, or against a person, or between you and another person, then you are not whole. It's only through forgiveness of sin between one another, based on the forgiveness that Christ has already done for us by us believing in his death and resurrection, for his death for us on the cross. We need to live this whole life because, as my notes will tell me, because it's the beauty of the creed reflects this in Scripture. And the beauty of this is that you and I are included in this. We are among those listed here in Hebrews 11. We are among those who are forgiven sinners, who are agents of change in this world. We are sent here at this place and at this time to be the light that God has called us to be. As forgiven sinners. And so we need to forgive others. So what are we going to do with this? With this whole teaching of the Apostles' Creed. If you were here for the past number of weeks, good on you. Because you've learned a lot. I hope you've learned a lot. But as we leave now the Apostles' Creed and next week step into Advent, I want to leave you with these words. Take the creed with you. It's based on Scripture. If you haven't memorized it, get on memorizing it. Get on making it part of your life. Live that holy life, that set apart life for God. Effect positive change in the world. Make a bold statement in this world, as you do whenever you say the Apostles' Creed, because you say that these words are truth and that there's no wavering here. You're saying that this is absolutely true, and I believe it. And that flies in the face of our culture, and we've talked about that. It flies in the face of the people and the world that we're living in right now. Be a shining example in the world. Run the race, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, which, again, Peter read for you. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Again, faith coming into the role. So what? For what? So that as we are running, as we are looking at Jesus, as we are continuing to live this Christian life, among the communion of the saints and as forgiven sinners, that we will not grow weary and lose heart, as it says in verse 3 of chapter 12. Take this with you. Keep it with you. Let it remind you of Jesus. Amen. Let's come to God in a time of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of knowing the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, which we are going to say in a moment. And we ask, God, that you will be with us as we continue to, through this service, to live this life for you. And as we leave this place, God, let us look at it with renewed energy, knowing that we are not alone, that you've called us here, but that you've also called the rest of the of creation, the rest of the world through all time and all spaces, your church, those who believe in you, Lord, to follow your rule, to follow your way. God, we ask that we would be a willing part of that so that your church may be a light in this community. In Jesus we pray, amen. I ask you to stand, and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. We say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing. We'll